in today's first reading, a selection from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul emphasizes, on one hand, unity, and on the other hand, the diversity of gifts. Unity because we're one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We're one. One faith, one Son of God, one Christ, and we're all one in Him. But on the other hand, there are many, many different gifts. And he lists a few of them, some of the most significant. First of all, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So he mentions five. We know from other writings of Paul that there are other gifts. The reading makes it sound as if they're all distinct. Some apostles, others are prophets, others are evangelists, others are teachers, pastors. But today's feast shows us that sometimes there's an overlap. St. Matthew, whom we honor today, is both an apostle and an evangelist. The two titles by which the church honors him, apostle and evangelist. Matthew himself gives himself a third title, tax collector. Matthew the tax collector, apostle, evangelist. It's an interesting thing to reflect on. We know there are 12 apostles, and we know that there are four evangelists, at least four whose written gospels are in the Bible. So 12 and 4 would be 16, but actually it's only 14 because there's two that overlap. Matthew is one of them, apostle and evangelist. John is the other one. So two of the 12 wrote gospels, or are attributed with gospels. For a long time, in fact, for most of church history, these two gospels were considered the most important ones. Matthew's gospel, because it was considered the first and because it was written by an eyewitness. John's gospel, because it was the most lofty, and it was also written by an eyewitness. So that was how it was. Mark's gospel especially got set kind of in second place because it was considered an abbreviated form of Matthew. That's how it was considered. Nowadays, modern scripture scholarship tends to favor the idea that Mark's gospel was first, and Matthew used Mark's gospel to write his own. How do we know? Anyway, let's focus a little bit on Matthew, apostle and evangelist and tax collector. This selection from Matthew's gospel tells the story of how he was called. He was sitting at his customs post. He was just doing his job. A disreputable job, but that's what he was attending to. Along comes Jesus. This is somewhere in Capernaum. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And Matthew gets up and follows him. It's about as brief an account of a conversion as you can imagine. There's the previous condition, sitting in the world, sitting in his sin condition, preoccupied with his worldly concerns. Jesus shows up on the scene. He makes his invitation, "Follow me," and Matthew responds, "That's it." That's the way it is for every single person and every single conversion. We are who we are. We're doing what we're doing. We have our strengths and weaknesses. We're preoccupied with whatever we think we're doing. Jesus invades that little world that we sit in, and he invites us to follow him, meaning not just follow in his footsteps, but take on his way of life, take on the identity as a disciple. Matthew, when he lists the 12, says one of them is Matthew the tax collector. All the other lists of the 12 just say Matthew. And in Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, when they recount the call of the tax collector, they identify him by the name of Levi, as if they're talking about two different people. If you only read Mark and Luke and John, you would never know that Matthew was a tax collector. There's no identification, only in Matthew's gospel. Some have speculated that Mark and Luke, the other evangelists, were still embarrassed by Matthew's sinful past, that they didn't want to identify one of the 12 as a tax collector. It was, you know, tax collector was just a bad thing to be. Tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, all in the same category. I find that theory to be pretty unlikely, though, because no one who understands the gospel, no one who writes a gospel, could ever be embarrassed by the fact that sinners get called. And remember, the gospels are written years after the public life of Jesus, and it was very clear in Christianity that sinners were called. I mean, what is the church made up of but a bunch of sinners who are called? So I think that idea that Luke and Mark didn't want a tax collector to be included among the 12, it just doesn't make any sense. Why they called him Levi, I don't know. But I don't think they could say Jesus didn't call sinners. That would be a ridiculous claim. Jesus himself, and he says this in this gospel and in the others, he says, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. So Matthew knows that he's a prime example. But every Christian should know that. Every one of us should know that Jesus has not called us because of our righteousness. We don't have any righteousness. He calls sinners because he is the one who makes people righteous. He calls sinners because he's merciful. That's the beauty of these passages. Jesus is merciful. He has come to call sinners. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. Otherwise, he'd have to eat by himself or eat with his mother. That's the only one he could ever eat with. So eats with tax collectors and sinners. Okay, Matthew, we would love to know what was going on in his mind before he was called. We would love to have a description of what he was really thinking about or what he was attending to or, you know, what created an opening to be able to respond so completely to the call, but we don't have that. We would also love to know what was in Jesus' mind when he called Matthew, what he saw in him, what potential he must have recognized, how he sensed that Matthew this was the right moment to call him. We don't have that either, although we do have a pretty good understanding of what was in Jesus' mind, because it's still in Jesus' mind. He's come to call sinners. So, but Jesus did not call everybody to be an apostle. He called 12. Matthew, one of the 12, one of the sinners, is also a unique individual with his own unique gifts. He has the capacity to be an evangelist, to retain and to the message, the events, and to write them down in an orderly way. Maybe many of you have seen that mini-series, The Chosen, that film series on the life of Jesus and the apostles. Each of the apostles is presented in a unique way in that series. And Matthew is one who really stands out, because that series portrays him as being really an unusual figure. He's not a fisherman, for one thing, and he's just unusual. Probably he would be described as being somewhere on the autism spectrum. I think the politically correct term now is neurodivergent. He's neurodivergent. So he's not like anybody else, but he makes a very appealing figure in that series. But we don't know that. What we do know is that Matthew responded to the call. Not just on the day when Jesus said, follow me, But for the rest of his life, he responded to the call. That's why it's beautiful that this feast day falls into the middle of our reflections on hearing the word of God and putting it into practice. We've been getting this message for the past several days. The seed that falls has to fall into the right ground so that it can flourish. Now the lamp or the light that is bestowed on us, the light that shines on us is supposed to shine. We're supposed to hear and then proclaim. We're supposed to receive light and give light. This is what we've been hearing the past several days. And this is what Matthew does. If you want to connect this to the strange parable we heard on Sunday, remember the parable of the dishonest servant? The dishonest servant. Maybe we can see Matthew as this dishonest servant who gets commended by the master. Because Matthew, by reputation anyway, is a dishonest servant. He's a tax collector. So he's considered to be a traitor and a cheater. And yet, Jesus calls him. In that parable, the reason why the master commends the dishonest servant is because of his prudence. Because he puts into practical effect what he knows he has to do. Prudence, it's kind of common sense in action. Prudence, it's applying what we know to the situation that we actually face. And in that Sunday gospel, where we were being told, be prudent, be prudent, be prudent stewards. Don't be dishonest, but be prudent stewards. Matthew fits that description. He's a prudent steward. Now, he was prudent when he was in the world, meaning he used his skills, his knowledge to make his money and get his job and collect taxes. And then even more, remember what Jesus said about the children of this world and the children of light? Matthew transfers his citizenship from the children of this world to the children of light. So, and even more, he puts into practice his prudence, the virtue of prudence. We know this because even from the beginning of his life of conversion, he's already attracting other people to follow Jesus. He has this big dinner, and many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with Jesus and his disciples. That was Matthew's work. He started being an evangelist as soon as he was called. So he's a prudent steward. He uses what he knows and what he has for the sake of the kingdom. Well, for this reason, these reasons, we can turn to Matthew as an example, as an inspiration, as an intercessor for all of us. We are all sinners. We are all called, and we are all called to be prudent stewards. With Matthew's example and intercession, let us be, in our own unique way, apostles, evangelists, and prudent stewards.